chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And it says in verse 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." And we are pretty familiar with this verse, many of us, because we've been hearing it a lot. And yet God is explaining here His whole end time plan, that the wise man's heart, and that would be a true believer, because God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and we become wise once we're saved. We have the Spirit of Christ, who is wisdom Himself, indwelling us. And so God gives us this kind of heart. And it says here that a wise man's heart will discern or understand time and judgment. And that's exactly what we're finding, that first we had to understand time. We had to learn about time. And God opened up the information from the Bible on the biblical calendar of history in Genesis chapters 5 and 11 primarily. And then from that, we've been able to see very exact time relationships. All down through history, we hear a lot about 1988 being the 13,000th year and the importance of 1994 and 2011. But, you know, there's time relationships we can pinpoint due to this calendar of history, all the way down from Adam, from creation in 11,013 B.C., and onward. Like, for instance, Jacob and Esau were born in the year 2007 B.C., exactly 1,000 years later. In 1007 B.C., David became king. Exactly 1,000 years later, or after that, in 7 B.C., Christ was born. So from Jacob and Esau, it was 2,000 years until the birth of Christ. And then from 7 B.C. to 1994 is exactly 2,000 years. From David becoming king in 1007 B.C. to 1994 is exactly 3,000 years. From Jacob and Esau and their birth to 1994 is exactly 4,000 years. And there's all kinds of interrelating time relationships from creation to the flood, 6,000 plus tribulation of 23 years. From the flood to the cross, 5,000 plus 23 calendar years, meaning you wouldn't minus the year for zero. But still, 5,023, 5,000 even number, and then 23 for a period of tribulation, or as God sometimes tacks that on. And these relationships are all over the place. They're all over the place. And we know, because when we do come down through the judges into the king's period, that at several points we're able to interrelate the biblical calendar with our current calendar. And many people agree, for instance, on the dates regarding Solomon. And if there was an error in the way we're understanding the biblical calendar in putting the biblical reference patriarchs end to end, when one dies, another is born, if that was an error, we should be off thousands of years, because the only other calendar that's out there is Bishop Usher, who says the earth is only about 6,000 years old. And we're saying, no, it's 13,000 years. And we come down all the way from Adam. And you would think, if there was mistakes, that when you get to the days of Solomon, it would be some crazy number. But it's not. It's a number that locks in exactly with what biblical archaeologists and many theologians conclude was the reign for Solomon. And there's just many, many proofs. And some people their family radio listeners, or I don't want to point that out, but that's just to indicate that they understand many things. They've been listening to the gospel for many years, and now all of a sudden they're having problems with the calendar of history. Well, the real problem is they don't want May 21st, 2011 to come. They don't want this date that's right there in front of them to happen. And so they're searching and searching and searching, and they're just basically raising questions to minister doubt in order to avoid the whole issue. And you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. There is no questions about the calendar. It all locks into place, and it is going to happen. And God has confirmed this, and He has revealed to us time. For instance, you know, He tells us this back in Genesis 45, in the way that God writes the Bible in parables. He tells us, straightforwardly tells us that He is going to reveal the beginning of the Great Tribulation, a dividing point for the Great Tribulation, and an end for the Great Tribulation. In Genesis 45, where Joseph was hiding himself from his brethren, and then he couldn't refrain himself any longer, and he reveals himself to his brethren. And Joseph is a type of Christ, and his brethren are a picture of the true believers, and the seven-year famine is a picture of the Great Tribulation. Acts 7 tells us that. It uses the very two words that are in Matthew 24, megasthalipsis, to describe the seven-year famine. And it says here, Joseph calls his brethren closer. Take a good look at me. Look, I am your brother Joseph. I hid myself from you, just like God hid up the words and sealed them till the time of the end. I closed the book, but now it's time. Now it's time to reveal myself, just like the Lord Jesus is revealing Himself through His Word. And He says, come closer, look at my face. And his brothers do. And then notice what Joseph tells them in verse 6. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So he's saying, 2 years ago the famine started, and this is the year 1877 B.C. So it began in 1879. Now I want you to go back to my father and tell him to come into Egypt. And this is the year 1879. And there's going to be a big change. Everybody's going, of the Israelites, are going to come into Egypt. And when you get here, this awful famine's going to continue 5 more years. So basically he gave them 3 dates. 1879, the beginning of the famine. 1877, dividing point of this famine, because you'll no longer be in the land of Canaan. You're coming into Egypt. And 1872, 5 years later, will be the end of the famine. And Joseph is a picture of Christ. And what have we learned about our day? The beginning of the Great Tribulation is 1988. That's when it began, after Pentecost, in 1988. And there's a dividing point in September 1994. And from there, we go 17 years, and we know the end will be 2011. We have 3 dates, 1988, 1994, 2011. And God is telling us through this historical parable with Joseph, look, I'm going to reveal to you. I'm going to show you, to make it plain to you. Come very close, Joseph said. See my face. See who I am. Recognize me. And Jesus is likewise doing the same concerning time. Concerning time, He's letting us know who are His brethren. These are the dates. These are the significant, important dates you must know. And, of course, He went beyond what we read here and gave us May 21st, the actual day and month, not only the year, but he is letting us know that he is going to reveal this information to us. And, you know, there's a lot of other information we know about the timeline, but what I wanted to look at today was how Ecclesiastes says, a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. And there's been many people who have said to me, and probably to you too, that was too fast. You believed in hell, and the whole church world believed in hell for, not me, but the church believed in hell for nearly 2,000 years. It was a faithful doctrine. And now you heard it just a little while ago, and after a few weeks, then you change, and you no longer believe that hell is forever and ever and conscious suffering. You're following a man. What they don't understand is that God has linked together time and judgment. And once we finally understood time, then it naturally led into an understanding, a better understanding of judgment, because we have very definite dates that the Great Tribulation will be 23 years from 1988 until 2011. And May 21st will be that 23rd year and the fulfillment of those 23 years in the 8400th day. And 5 months later will be the Feast of Tabernacles in October, and that feast has not been fulfilled, and we've known for some time God must fulfill the feast, and the way he's going to fulfill it is by ending the world. That's why the feast is said to be held in the end of the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's many references to believers going up to keep the feast, because it's spiritually referring to the rapture. And so we had that feast in mind. We knew for some time God has to fulfill the feast. But then when someone noticed that May 21st, 2011 was the 17th day of the second month of the biblical or Hebrew calendar, then that changed everything. That changed everything, because that was the final. No, actually, that wasn't the final piece. That was the next to final piece, and then there had to be a slight adjustment with the Feast of Tabernacles itself on that eighth day. For a while, we were thinking the last day would be October 20th, but then we found in studying the dedication of the feast in Kings and Chronicles that the eighth day was actually 2 days, so God could give them an extra day to travel, and that pushed it, it nudged it over just one day, October 21st. And then it was pretty easy to see the relationship. May 21st, October 21st, 5 months. And that led to Revelation 9 and the references to 5 months. But it also, here's a very important verse in Genesis 7. In Genesis 7, in verse 4, it says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And that was the 10th day of the second month. 7 days later, God says in verse 11, he mentions it's the 17th day of the second month. And then he says in verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in on the 17th day of the second month. And when you think about it, and you think that May 21st, 2011, is the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar, and that's also the year, 7,000 years from the flood, that God is indicating, he's equating May 21st with this 17th day of the second month, for all intents and purposes, even though it may not be an exact 7,000 years, it's the equivalent to 7,000 years to the very day. And he's saying, this is the day the door is shut. This is the day the door is shut. And that's key. That's very key, because who's the door?
Christ.
Christ is the door. According to John chapter 10, I am the door. Can you get into heaven any other way but through that door? Is there any other way? There is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if the door is shut on May 21st, 2011, that means that there's no other way into heaven. There's no... you can try to climb up some other way. You can be like a thief and a robber and try to go through a window, but that's not going to get you into heaven. There's none other way. And therefore, that is the last day of salvation. But there's still 5 months. See, the Feast of Tabernacles has nothing to do in many ways with May 21st, 2011. That feast has to be fulfilled. There must be some way that that feast can be involved with the end of the world. Well, a good passage that helps us understand time and judgment is Luke 13. In Luke 13, it says in verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door..." And when's that going to be? When's the door shut? May 21st, 2011. The master of the house is doing it. Christ is doing it. "When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." So here, what are we learning about May 21st? Because this is all happening when the door shuts. May 21st is the day when people cry, Lord, Lord. That's the day. Matthew 7, you know, I've always associated that with Judgment Day, the end of the world, standing before the judgment seat, being thrown into hell when they're crying, Lord, Lord. But it starts May 21st. That's the day of the Lord. It'll go on for 5 months. That's when people have been shut out of the kingdom of God. That's when the rapture has already taken place. And so they're going to God and they're crying out, what about me? What about me? I did many things in your name. I've done many things. I've given money. I've handed out tracts. I've witnessed. I've read the Bible, I've prayed, I've sung hymns. What about me? Ye must be born again. There's no way around that. You can do all that and a thousand other things. Ye must be born again. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's on May 21st, 2011. And so we also learn that's when weeping and gnashing of teeth begins. Now, you see, these are ideas. These are verses. We would read, I would read, and you would read probably, and we would immediately think hell, eternal damnation, crying, Lord, Lord, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God is saying it happens when the door is shut. The door is shut on May 21st, 2011. See, he's tying that together. And there can't be the end of the world at that point. There can't be an end of man, because there is this five-month period that still has to happen so the Feast of Tabernacles can find fulfillment, like the other feasts, like the Passover and like Pentecost. They were fulfilled to the very day. And so Tabernacles has to take place. It's 5 months later. So these things are happening beginning on May 21st. Or look at Matthew 8. And it says in verse 11 of Matthew 8, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we know weeping and gnashing of teeth takes place May 21st. Likewise, being cast out into outer darkness occurs on May 21st. May 21st is the day of the cry, Lord, Lord. It's the time of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the time of being cast into outer darkness, because this verse is joining that idea with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you just keep going on, because God gave us the key when he shuts the door. And Luke 13 says, when the master of the house is risen up and he shuts the door, is when weeping and gnashing of teeth takes place. But this is language we assumed incorrectly was referring to an eternal damnation. Outer darkness has nothing to do with suffering in hell forever and ever. It has to do with 5 months. It's associated with 5 months. Go to Matthew 22. And these are just the places where we find that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, and you know, it's all different language, but it's all the same idea. The master of the house arising, the king coming in. When he came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So what is that wedding garment really referring to? Right. Christ's righteousness, the robe of his righteousness, that pure white linen that is the righteousness of the saints, that we must have. And again, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. And if you're wearing any other kind of a garment, it's just filthy rags. It's filthy rags. And you've come to the wedding, the feast of the marriage of the Lamb, between Christ and his bride. It is the time to take them up into heaven to consummate the marriage, and you're not wearing the proper attire. You're not saved. You are trusting in your own righteousness. If you think you're saved and you're not, you're trusting in something, some work, deep down maybe, but you're trusting in whatever it is not true saving trust that God must give his faith. It is not real salvation, and it's a shock. Friend. He doesn't call him an enemy. He says, friend. Friend, just like Jesus did to Judas when Judas came with the soldiers to take him, and Jesus called him a friend. Now, it's not a friend like Abraham is a friend of God, but it's a friend in the sense that there's a relationship between God and this person. Just like there's a relationship between God, we can say, and everybody here. Right? We all have a relationship with God. Now, different types of relationships with God, but we each one have a relationship with God because we're hearing his word and his gospel. And so, in that sense, we're a friend. And he said, unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May 21st, 2011. So now here it's a little bit more information. That's the day of the binding. Remember in Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares? Bind the tares in a bundle to throw them into the fire. Well, the binding of the finality of the binding, God is separating the wheat and the tares now. But on that day, it's done completely, and the fire will be at the end of the 5 months period, where there will be the fervent heat that destroys the whole world and all the unsaved people that are still on it. Well, also in Matthew 24, in the passage towards the end of the chapter dealing with watching, it says in verse 42, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now that verse is interesting how it's worded. It's indicating watch and you will know the hour when the thief is coming. And it's another one of those verses that God is giving us to let us know that, yes, he will come as a thief for the world, for the people who are not looking for him or for the unsaved, but for his people, they will understand time and judgment. God will reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. His people, who all the prophets declare the word of God, that's the spiritual meaning of a prophet, his people will know that it is time, and they will know it is the judgment. Well, then, further on in this passage, in verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And more information. This is the day cut asunder, and you receive your portion with the hypocrites. You see, all the information that I would have assumed once was describing hell is describing a five-month period that begins on May 21st, and it's a time of the Lord's coming. It's a time of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of outer darkness, of binding, of being cut asunder, and receiving the portion of the hypocrites. Let's look at that language, the portion of the hypocrites. There's something similar in Luke chapter 12. And it says in verse 45 of Luke 12, But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. So again, added details. May 21st is the time of the beating with stripes. It's the time of the punishment for sin. There's, of course, when somebody dies throughout history, they're being punished for sin. But May 21st begins the day of the Lord, the resurrection of the undead, where all of their remains, whatever left of them, are exposed in a shameful way to all the world, and all those living upon the earth are also likewise being shamed for their rebellion against God, especially the Christian, the professed Christian, especially the Christian who claimed a relationship with God. And it will be a shame, won't it, if you happen to be a pope or a bishop or a priest or a minister or a pastor or an elder or a deacon on that day, and God has come and he's taken up his people, he's gathered together his elect, and he's brought them into the clouds with himself, and you're here and you're still left behind. That would be very shameful. Of course, you know, then the Bible tells us that they're going to get busy like locusts, and they're going to try and figure out a way why this happened and try to appease people and come up with a gospel that will satisfy anyone who's also left behind. But still, they have the greater shame. And shame is a big part of the judgment. They have the greater shame in the sense, as God is saying here, that they are being beaten with many stripes, while those in the world who were unsaved and never really showed any interest in the gospel are also being beaten. It's their time of punishment too, but it's fewer stripes. Anyone here, I think it was last night, Mr. Camping, talk about the stripes in that verse in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 25. And you know, I don't think we should hesitate when someone discovers something from the Bible to discuss it, especially if it's true and faithful and accurate. You know, I've learned things from many different people, the most from Mr. Camping, and I've learned things from other believers too. And I think, you know, we're just called to teach the truth and to share what we know. Now, if an individual learns something from Family Radio, you share it with another individual. There's nothing wrong with that. Or if someone who's teaching learns something from Family Radio, well, you share it with other individuals, more than one. I think it's kind of, it's probably a little carnal. It's a little carnal to say, well, you know, he's just teaching something that Mr. Camping taught. I just want to hear from Mr. Camping. No, that's not a good way of thinking, because what we want to hear is the truth. We don't care who teaches the truth. We want to hear the truth. Now, I try to reference who I learn things from, but of course, when we're ultimately learning from the Bible, we're learning from God. We're learning from the Holy Spirit. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verse 3, well, no, beginning in verse 2, it says, "And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." So God has given a law. He's given a law that when someone who's wicked is being punished for their wickedness, you can only whip them 40 times, and you can't go above. And it's interesting with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. He was whipped several different times. And it says in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Which means they had that verse in mind. They didn't want to exceed 40. What if they miscounted? So they gave 39. They were extra cautious. And they hated Paul. They despised him. That's why they were whipping him. And yet they couldn't whip him to death and keep whipping and whipping and whipping him until he died. They had to stop at 39. Now, it's interesting that it happened five times. What's five times 39? 195, which, if you were to break down the number, is 3 times 5 times 13. So the number 3 is God's purpose. The number 5 has to do with the atonement of grace and judgment, which is involved in the atonement. And the number 13, the end of the world. And I think in giving this reference and in the reference in Deuteronomy, God is letting us know that it's His purpose that judgment will not exceed the 13,000 years of earth's history. That is, within that 13,000 years plus the tribulation period, God will complete, and the 5 months, God will complete His punishment. He's not going to beat someone in hell eternally. He's not going to throw someone in hell. It's an idea that does not glorify God in any way to create a place called hell and to throw sinners into it where they're not going to be changed. They're going to continue on being sinners. Right? Isn't that the idea? They're resurrected unsaved. They're resurrected with the same minds and thoughts and the same personalities. And there they are, and God says, you're a sinner, I'm going to throw you into hell. And He creates hell, and He throws the person there. Well, what are they naturally going to do as they're being whipped and as they're being punished by God forever and ever and ever? They're going to blaspheme Him. Remember, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, if you want to apply that to eternal damnation. If you think it applies to that period, gnashing of teeth is a furious reaction we could show from the Bible if that's what's in view by that language. So someone in hell is going to be so angry, if there was such a place or ever would be such a place, they'll be so angry they're going to shake their fist at God and call Him names and gnash with their teeth against Him, on and on and on and on and on. In other words, they're going to sin against God. New sin, fresh sin. Into eternity future. If you think that this is a wicked world and all the sin of this world is an ugly mess, imagine if there was a world created where man would have no end. Imagine the multitudes of sins that would pile up in that awful place, if there ever could be such a place. And that's supposed to glorify God? That sin is unchecked into eternity? Well, yeah, but if they sin, He'll just whip them harder. God will whip them harder, and they'll blaspheme Him even more because they're unchanged in heart and nature. Now, what glorifies a king when there's been a rebellion in his dominion? What glorifies a king? To round them all up and then have them murmur and complain and blaspheme the name of the king on and on and on? No, the king puts them to death. Off with their heads. He hangs them. He silences the rebellion. And then there's peace in the kingdom. And that's what God is going to do on October 21st in 2011. Okay, we'll stop here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for time that we have now. We thank You that there is a space still and of a little over 2 years. And we thank You, Father, that today is the day of salvation. So we have these things going for us. They are a blessing that we do have today. And Father, we pray that You would bless Your word to our hearts and to the to everyone here. We pray for our children. We ask that You would bless them and help each one of us to understand better time and judgment. And help us to hear the clock ticking and not to try and avoid it, not to try and pass time some other way and stop thinking about it, but we pray that you would help us that understanding these things are so close would move us to do your will even more. And we pray for those that are receiving Bibles, and we ask that you will bless your word to them, and those that are hearing the gospel through family radio and whatever way they're hearing it, that you will draw your people to yourself. We know you're going to do this, that your word will be done and fulfill its purpose. And we just ask that you would help us to minister along with you and in any way that you desire for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Robert, are we going to have a hymn? 239. After the hymn. Okay, hymn number 239. If everyone could stand as we sing, it is... Two, three, nine. Okay, please be seated. If anybody has anything, a question or a comment you'd like to make, you're welcome to raise your hand, whether here or on Pal Talk. And if you do have a question here, please come up to the mic, Fred.
Let's see, Revelations 16, verse 16.
Revelation 16.
But I was thinking about when you were referenced, or the whole focus of your study today was on the weeping of gnashing of teeth on May 21st. And I I was thinking about this verse here where, as we're learning, you know, God's likening that to Armageddon. Mm-hmm. You know, spiritually, that's what's going on. You know, man is now weeping and gnashing his teeth against God. And so I was just...
Yeah, let me read the verse that
and
you're bringing up.
And even before that speaks about, you know, like in...
coming as a thief in
verse
15.
Well, like verse 14, God speaks about gathering them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Mm-hmm. That's in verse 14. But even beyond 16, God speaks about that great earthquake. But it just... I just wanted to bring that to your attention about the Battle of Armageddon.
All right. You know. All right. Thank you, Fred. I'll read the verse for everyone's benefit. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And again, that's Christ's righteousness. His covering is what we need. And if we don't have his covering, then it's a shameful thing, because spiritually we're naked and our sins are exposed. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And That is a reference to the 5-month period, and that's going to take place beginning on May 21st in 2011. Thank you for that verse. Yes, Lester.
I did some homework on all these verses here that I circled, as you can see from my Bible, when I was on the train a couple of years ago, something like that. One that stands out is John 10:9.
John 10:9. John chapter 10.
Verse 9. And also John 14:6.
And it says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That's a good verse, because it's indicating why we would say that May 21st, there's no more salvation. The door is shut. And once the door is shut, it's terrible. It's awful. But there's no way, no possibility of entering into heaven ever again. And that's it. Unfortunately, people, the majority of people in the world, billions of people, are going to wait. Even though some of them will hear, maybe many will hear, I don't know, maybe most of the people in the world. I know the information is getting out there more and more, but they're going to hear it, and the majority of people are going to dismiss it somehow through mocking, making light of it. When Lot warned his sons-in-law, they made light of it. They thought he was jesting. And that's how it's going to be with many people. It's an awful thing, but that's why we want to emphasize and warn people today. We have still a couple of years. We can warn people, and we want to share with them what we've learned, and in order that God might maybe possibly bring some of them to salvation.
And also John 14:6 too.
Okay, John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when Christ makes a statement like "I am," it's also indicating he is eternal God. He's the great I am, like the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is Jehovah. And it tells us in Isaiah that I, the Lord, or I, Jehovah, only am Savior. There's no one else. There's no other way to find salvation. It's not in any other religion. It's not in any philosophy of life. There's none other way but through Christ. We have to find grace in God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
And this one, the last one, is that's, the last one leads into October 21st, which is Matthew 25:41.
Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you see that there's still some verses that give us the idea that the torment, the fire, goes on. And it does in the sense of it destroying the person into eternity. So it is an everlasting fire. It's an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Once someone's destroyed, that's it. They're gone, and that will last forever and ever. Okay? Thank you. Harold.
Can you share with us the talk that we had last week? What the number 84?
I haven't gone over that, but why don't you mention it here? Can you mention it? You're talking about the weeks?
Yeah.
Last Monday, I couldn't sleep well thinking about the number 84.
Mm-hmm.
And as you can see, the number 84 is all over the place in the Bible. And you can see a year, when the time of Noah's day was 360 days. And 360 days have 30 days each month, right? So you multiply 360 by 7,000. And then you get divided by 30. You get the number 84,000 months in 7,000 years.
I think it works better when it's written down and you can think about
yes.
it. I've looked at what you're saying I didn't get it at first, but there is something there. And there's also another one with weeks that you might want to jot down and then share with people and say, here, take this and think about this a little while, and then I think they'll get it. Yes, Bob.
There's a question on Pal Talk. I lost it here. Mark, can you repost that? Please comment on Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17, specifically verse 17, where it says, when he would have inherited the blessing. Rapture and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears? Is that 5 months?
It's related to that, because this is the mindset of the unsaved, and it's referring to Esau, and we know God tells us, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. And it says in verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this is telling us what happened after he found out Jacob had gotten the blessing. And it's just human nature. It's what's in us. Naturally, if we're not a child of God, we will go on with our life, we'll go on in our way. We're many, many people are going to do this. They're just going to go day after day, continue on. And then when it comes and they see actually what it is, like, for instance, with the Israelites, when they sent the spies into the land. You know, it was the people of Israel's idea to send the spies. And then Moses said, okay, that sounds good. And the Lord allowed for that. And they sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And they came back, 10 of them, with an evil report. Oh, we can't do this. We can't do this. There's giants in the land, the sons of Anak. They're, who knows how big they were. It could have been pretty big. And there was a lot of them. And they have big cities fenced and walled up. And look at us. We're just a bunch of released slaves, and we don't have any real weapons, and we can't do this. We can't overcome them. And yet Joshua and Caleb said, we can. The Lord is with us. And Israel forgot completely the power of God in bringing them out of Egypt and things He had already done for them in the wilderness up to that point. And they did not want to go into the land. Well, then, that's their decision. We're not going to do it. And so God says, okay, turn you and go into the wilderness. And for each day you searched out the land, you're going to wander 1 year in the wilderness. And it was 40 days they searched the land. So 40 years. Now, what would you do? See, now you've been punished. Now you see the result of your sluggishness and fear and anxiety. And I didn't want to go at first, but now that you give me the alternative of wandering 40 years in the wilderness, let's go. And they do. They get an army together. But Moses said, no, don't go. See, God's word was for a particular period. There was like a window of opportunity. Go into the promised land and you may claim it. And they said, no, we don't want to go. Not then. Then God closed the window or closed the door and He said, all right, here's your punishment. Now, let's go. Let's go. See, now they want to be obedient to the first command. But the command now has changed, and the command is wander in the wilderness. And they do go up, and they're smitten and beaten back. And they actually, during that time, they were also weeping like Esau was weeping. After the fact, after Jacob got the blessing, then Esau weeped. Well, God is telling people now, today, come to me. Come to me. Cry out to me like the Ninevites. Beseech me. Humble yourself. You don't have to literally put on sackcloth and ashes, but come to me mournfully. Cry over your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And he's giving this opportunity, this window, this door, which is wide open. A great multitude are being saved. It's for you, it's for me, it's for everyone. Now. One ear out the other. March 1st today. April 1st is going to come. May 1st is going to come. January 1st, 2010 is going to come before you know it. January 1st, 2011 is going to come. May 21st, 2011 comes, and the door is shut. And everybody sees it. Everybody sees it. God takes up His people. There's the rapture. There's earthquakes all over. Now, oh Lord, Lord, Lord. Lord, 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 have mercy. And no, but I'm serious now. I'm earnest now. I'm really broken now. These are real tears that I'm crying now on May 21st, 2011. There's no place of repentance. Just like God has finished saving in the church, He's finished saving in the whole world. And that is the nature of man due to the deceitfulness of sin, which always says, you know, some people might be considering it, and they'll say, tomorrow, next week, maybe I'll start May 21st, 2009. You know, it's always putting it off, and day follows day. I mean, how much time has already elapsed since we've been hearing these things? Years. And 2 years isn't very long. It's going to come, and maybe some of us won't see it, but it's definitely going to come for the world. Okay, only stop here. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and I'll pray for lunch. I don't know if it's ready, but I'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace and mercy, and we know that you will draw your people, and your people will hear and understand, like the man in Nigeria. Why does a whole city like Nineveh repent? Because they were your people. And we know that here and there throughout this world, that tens of millions are going to hear the word and come to salvation completely by your grace. And we do thank you for that. And we pray for our children and for our family and friends and our neighbors and the people we meet. We pray that you would also draw them. But we know everything is in your hands, under your control. And so we can trust that it is your perfect will. And we know that it will be accomplished perfectly. And Father, we pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day as we have fellowship with one another, and especially with you through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.